I am glad to see all of you today. It makes me happy. Happiness has kind of been in short supply for a lot of people this week. And we are right to mourn and to not skip over mourning. And at the same time, we have some space to think about who we are being called to be. When Paul writes his letter to the Colossians, he writes a letter to a church he loves. And not, if you were here last week, we talked about how you can tell a lot from Paul's letters based on how they begin and how some of them are, hey, I'm Paul, your friend, and I'm really glad to see you, I miss you, and how some of them are, I'm Paul, and God gave me authority, and you need to be quiet and listen. This is more in the first category. Paul loves the church, calls them saints. He talks about them growing in righteousness, but he really hits on something that we need to talk about when we talk about the story of the Good Samaritan. When Paul writes to the church of Colossae, he talks about a couple of things. He says, I want you to grow in knowledge, but see, he never says, I want you to grow in knowledge without talking about the fruit that knowledge produces. And throughout the time of this introduction that Janneke read today to this church, the message is the same that it would be to our church. It's the same that it would be to anyone who is a follower of the way of Jesus. In fact, Paul wrote this letter believing it would be forwarded on to other churches. This is one of the incidents where we see that. But he says to them, I want you to grow in knowledge, but basically what he's saying is it doesn't matter how much you know if that does not produce some sort of fruit and some sort of action and some sort of responsibility to the way that you carry yourself in the world in which you are. It's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he answers the lawyer. He was talking about this space between our head and our heart and how all the knowledge in the world does not for a follower of the way make. Last week, one of the points of the story of the 70 being sent out was, don't take it personally. Well, I want to offer you some opposite advice today. There are some things we need to take personally. You know what those are? People. We ought to take each other personally and not as a group that we would easily dismiss or demonize. We ought to really see people for the complicated messes that we are. I remember when I was going one time over to visit Clara Waldrop, the first time I went over. I'm sorry, Georgie, I didn't tell you I was going to talk about this, but my brother-in-law and I went over to pick up something from Georgie's this week, and I was telling him when we left about the first time I went to go see Clara Waldrop. She was probably 101 at the time, I think, maybe just an even 100. And I walked into the house, and we sat down, and I looked over on the TV, and my favorite science fiction show was on, and Clara was sitting there. It was Firefly, which was really phenomenal. And I thought, this doesn't fit, right? Like, Clara Waldrop should not be watching Firefly. I don't know how much she was into it, but she was watching it. And I thought at that moment, you know, we really don't know that much about each other until we really spend a lot of time with each other. A lawyer comes up to Jesus, and just insert your favorite lawyer jokes there, okay? Some of you have worked with lawyers, you got plenty. I'll give you a moment to do that in your head, but insert your lawyer joke, and then we'll go on. A lawyer came up to Jesus, and he said, so look, what do I have to do to get to inherit eternal life? And there's a lot of unpacking we can do about that, about the idea of inheriting something, of getting something. And particularly in Luke's gospel, there's a lot to be said about inheritance. And the gospel that contains the story of the prodigal son, we can talk about what it means to get something and to get something that you didn't do much for. But at the same time, the lawyer's question is asking, what do I have to do? What's my job? I love the way Jesus answers that. He takes one question and he turns it into two, and he says, what does your scripture say? Well, I'm going to be honest, for a lot of us, that's the hard question to begin with, right? Many are biblically illiterate. Many know kind of what they think the Bible might say about certain things. Some know a lot. This guy does. So Jesus asks the second question. What does your scripture say, and how do you interpret that? There's the rub, right? There's the rub. The lawyer answers correctly. He says, you're going to love the Lord your God. He answers from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus, and he says, you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. You're going to love God, and then you're going to love your neighbor. And Jesus says these two verses in other Gospels, but Jesus says, hey, good job, lawyer. If you do that, you're on the right path. And then the lawyer says, yeah, but who's my neighbor? How many of us know our neighbors? There's a real geographical question, right? How many of us pull into our driveways, into our garages, get out of our car and walk inside, and we can only kind of name our neighbors because we occasionally get their mail delivered to our houses? That's kind of an ignorance of neighbor, but the lawyer is asking Jesus, okay, that's great, but Jesus, you know when that was written, it was about loving other good Israelites. Because it was. It was about loving people who were like him. And so once again, he gives Jesus an opportunity to kind of falter a little bit here. He gives Jesus an opportunity to fail, because he wants Jesus to fail. And then Jesus says, okay, well, here you go. Let me answer that test with a story. And it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story about a harsh space. It's about 18 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. It is downhill all the way. So even though you're heading north when you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's a significant elevation change, about 3,200 feet from the height of Jerusalem to the depth of Jericho. And Jesus says, there was a guy. And he uses this really interesting phrase in Greek where he basically is saying, I want you to understand this could be anybody. It's a certain guy, but not a specific guy. It's a guy. He's walking, he's traveling, and it's a long, lonely road. And he gets ambushed. He gets bushwhacked. And he's left for dead. For many, life is a very long and lonely road. For some of us, sometimes, even in the midst of joy, life seems a long and lonely and dangerous road. So, we can identify with this traveler, and we are called to. In fact, Augustine, one of the great interpreters of Scripture, understood this story to be not about us being the Samaritan, but about the Samaritan being an allegory of Jesus, and how we are all this wanderer who are on this long road of life, and all of us are ambushed by something or another, and there we are, left for dead, until Jesus shows up and pays for us. That's a valid interpretation. Though, that's not maybe entirely how Jesus meant it in response to the lawyer. Because Jesus then tells him about these people who come by this guy. He's on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and now he's naked and he's beaten and he is left for dead. And a priest comes by. A priest comes by, and not only does he not render aid, he sees in the distance that there is something going on there, and he goes to the other side of the road. He intentionally skirts the issue. He intentionally skirts the person. He can't even answer if it's his neighbor. He doesn't get close enough to figure out. Then, well, don't worry, because there's a Levite coming, and he'll probably do better, except, no, he also doesn't get close enough to really see what's going on, and so he passes by on the other side. And then there's this no good, dirty Samaritan. I was talking to my brother and sister-in-law, and some of you have met them, they live overseas, and they live amongst a people group who really hates the Kurds. And they were talking about how every time they talk about the Kurds, not my brother and sister-in-law, but their friends, it is always the dirty Kurds. They're just so dirty. You don't want to be around them. The dirty. And we started talking about, would you ever describe someone as particularly clean? Like when you're just talking about them? I really love Pam. She's the cleanest. No, we don't really know. We don't do that one in reverse or it just gets weird, right? We're only willing to describe that one one direction. But that would have fit for the Samaritan. He's no good. He doesn't worship God in the right way. He worships on the wrong mountain. His scriptures are wrong. He believes incorrectly. He's just kind of, you want to wrinkle your nose at him a little bit, right? And Jesus says, well, guess what? That dirty Samaritan came near him. Everybody else crosses the road to get to the other side. And the Samaritan draws near. And because he comes near, he sees. And when he sees, he is moved by pity. It is what we are unwilling to see that indoctrinates us towards hatred. One of my best friends in the world is a biracial cop. You just need to know both of those parts for this story, okay? His name's Charlie. Charlie's mom is Jamaican. Charlie is only one shade darker Irish than me, okay? I don't know how it works out, but you wouldn't know, and this is important for the story. Charlie is like crazy about fitness, and so he loves to run and work out. So I went to work out with Charlie, and one of the youth of the church came with us, and he said, you know, I want to go run with you guys. Well, first of all, he didn't really want to run. He wanted to hang out, and that was a separate problem. But we went to run, and I can't keep up with Charlie, but we go, we run to this playground, and we do all these crazy things where my shoulder comes out of socket, and it's great. And then we're running back, and the three of us are kind of running, waiting on this third, this youth, Charlie and I. And this youth starts to make these racist comments. He starts to say, man, you know, those black people. And he just starts going off. And here I am with Charlie, whose mom I've met. She's very Jamaican with very fast hands. Do not box with her. Freakishly fast hands. And so we're setting, and he says, hey, man, you know I'm half black. And the youth is like, ha, ha, ha. No, man, I'm serious. And so we jog walk our way to Charlie's house, and we go inside, and here is a picture of Charlie's family. And sure enough, there's his mom, looking real Jamaican. Jamaican me crazy. Just can't say it without, I can't go there. She's there, looking very unwhite. And there's Charlie's oldest brother, one shade. And Charlie's middle brother, another shade. And Charlie himself. And none of them look alike, and yet they are all family. And here is this dumb youth. I knew him. It's okay. Making these statements about a man he knows nothing about because he has refused to see him as a person. And instead, he is talking about a group of people he thinks aren't nearby. We live in cocoons most of the time, choosing what we share with one another. Sometimes we're even unaware of our own complicated mess. Sometimes we're even unaware of really like what we are. But we know that if we want to inherit eternal life, there's a way we're called to be, regardless of who we are. And Jesus says, it's this guy. He says, there's this Samaritan, and he gets close enough to see what's going on, and when he sees it, he has pity. And when he has pity, he takes out of his own wealth and cares. He cares. He pours oil and wine on the wounds of this enemy, of this man, of this one we don't know a lot about. And then he picks him up and he puts him on his animal and he takes him into town and he puts him in an inn and he cares for him there and he pays for him to be cared for until he comes back. And so Jesus tells this story about the dirty Samaritan and then says to the upright lawyer, which one's the neighbor? Indifference is easy. Hatred and prejudice and bigotry are easy. It is far easier to blame people we don't know than to know people who are different than us. I want us to be fair to the lawyer for just a second, okay? Because we, if nothing else, let me tell you one of the greatest things and worst things about humanity. It is our ability to justify anything. The lawyer is a part of a system that has justified, under the name of God, the separation and hatred of one's enemies. They tell stories to each other about how God stopped the sun in the sky to rain down fire on the enemies of Israel. And now he is confronted with one who is claiming to be the physical manifestation of God on earth. And he is asking, really, what does it mean? Because he has had a whole lifetime of telling him who it is okay to dismiss and hate. And it is disruptive and problematic that Jesus says, it's not okay to hate anybody. It's only okay to get close enough to care. Paul writes a lot to the church at Colossae about grace, about really getting, I hope you get what grace is. And I'm going to tell you, grace is both wonderful and awful. And I mean awful. Because grace means that God takes us where we are. Wherever you are on the spectrum of whatever you're at, God takes you. But God also takes your neighbor, which is a really broad category for Jesus, wherever they're at. And real grace burns away the parts of us that want to draw those lines about who we're called to love. And burning away is no fun. It is far easier to justify and to figure and finagle than it is to be changed and transformed and really cross the road to care for the broken and bruised. This is the gospel, that while we were broken and bruised and naked on the side of the road, God came for us. But this is also equally the gospel, that as we have been rescued and ransomed, we are also called to not ignore the plight of those outside our windows, but to seek them out, and to find them, and to bind them, and to pour our love on them, and to not just care for them in the moment, but to care for them until they're well. The journey from Jerusalem to Jericho is 18 miles. The journey from our head to our heart's about 18 inches. But the gospel cannot make its way from our head to our hearts if we don't carry the broken with us. Amen.